history, apologetics, and current events. From the Housetops, coming up next.
Welcome to From the Housetops. I'm your host, Brother Matthew. I would like to once again share with you some thoughts from Father Victorino Ascende from his book, Fruits of Contemplation, Chapter 57, The Reign of the Sacred Heart. Jesus came to the world to establish his kingdom among men, but as he himself said, his kingdom is not of this world. It does not consist in domination through force, in wealth, in exterior magnificence, nor in any outward display calculated to captivate the senses and dazzle the imagination. His kingdom is a kingdom of love. It is the reign of his divine heart. To reign is not to dominate by power and force, but to subjugate sweetly by goodness and to bring hearts under the irresistible bondage of love. When our Savior was about to ascend to heaven, his apostles, who were still somewhat imbued with the Jewish prejudices concerning the kingdom of the Messiah, asked him if he would then establish the kingdom of Israel. Jesus answered, quote, "It is not for you to know the times or moments which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the earth." End quote. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. In other words, at the same time that Jesus rid the souls of his apostles of the desire for a temporal kingdom, he sent them throughout the world to establish his spiritual kingdom. There are still many people who, like the apostles, would desire a temporal reign of Christ, or at least seem to want to make his kingdom a temporal kingdom. This would be commendable if it proceeded from an interior worship, but to make it principally or almost wholly exterior would be a very grave error. If Jesus is to reign in the world, it must be primarily and principally through and in the hearts of men, for his kingdom is a kingdom of love, as he himself so often explained. His kingdom is within us, and consists in our being one with him, as he is one with the Father, in order that charity may prevail among us. The heart of Christ is all of Christ, for it is the living incarnation of divine charity. The heart of Christ is the spirit, the life, the sanctity, the goodness, the wisdom of Christ, and his kingdom in our hearts signifies intimate union with him and possession of his spirit, his life, his sanctity, his goodness, and his wisdom. It means that his sentiments and intentions are ours, and that our hearts no longer dominate, but have been supplanted by that of Christ. This is the true kingdom of the heart of Jesus. He in whom this kingdom is fully established will not be exempt from feeling his many miseries and weaknesses, but neither misery nor sin will reign within him. These miseries remain in him precisely in order to give testimony to the fact that so great a good as the reign of Christ within him is not his own doing, but God's. They remain, as it were, as vassals to render tribute to the sovereign Lord or his trophies of his glorious triumph. Within him reigns solely the Spirit of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the heart of Jesus. And because he alone reigns, the weaknesses of the old Adam have been rooted out and flung afar. Justice, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit alone can abide there. The kingdom of the heart of Jesus, then, is the kingdom of divine charity, the kingdom of God, for God is charity. When the latter shall reign within us, our spirit will be free and will rule our interior kingdom without opposition. We shall no longer follow the impulses of flesh and blood, nor shall these rule our life. Neither ambition, nor pride, nor the desire of earthly goods will draw us earthward. On the contrary, all the aspirations and movements of our heart will be of the supernatural order. Our ambition will be to love God, our glory to glorify Him, our sole desire to be sanctified in the truth, and that this truth may reign throughout the world. Then shall we, even as Jesus, call God by the sweet name Father, with all the fervor of our being, and like Jesus also, we shall be able to say truly that our meat is to do always the will of our Father. having died to ourselves, the holy will of God will be accomplished within us, without hindrance, for it is self-will that impedes its accomplishment. Then shall we also fulfill perfectly the precept of brotherly love, for the love with which we love God and our neighbor is one and the same. All the evils of life, all hatred, envy, discord, and wars, come from self-love, which demands all rights for itself and rejects whatever hinders its self-satisfaction. Therefore, once this enemy of charity is destroyed, the world will enjoy the most perfect peace and union. In order to establish this kingdom in our hearts, we must first destroy all other kingdoms and dominions within it, or rather, the sole kingdom of our ego, of our self-love, which is the origin, sum, and compendium of them all, and which is diametrically opposed to the kingdom of Christ. When the ego reigns supreme within a man, all his care and solicitude are spent in procuring for himself everything that he judges personally useful or advantageous. That is the law of self-love, the law of our ego. On the other hand, the law of divine love, the law of the kingdom of Jesus within us, consists in doing everything in God and for God. Man is oblivious to his own happiness and lives solely for God. He occupies himself solely with glorifying his holy name and leaves to him the matter of his personal happiness, for it is self-seeking that radically opposes the kingdom of God. Self-seeking in any and everything, be it temporal or spiritual, earthly or heavenly. Thus, in order to destroy this self-love, it is necessary to renounce all selfish interests, not only in goods of the natural order, but also in those of the supernatural order, unless the latter be the possession of God, which is attained by total death and renunciation. It is not by acquiring, but by rejecting, that one goes to God and gains possession of him. Thus, all personal interests, of whatever order, are evil, if they are not totally subordinated to the glory of God, for they tend to make us our own gods. The matter of our perfection admits no half measures. It is either all or nothing. From the moment we set limits or make exceptions in the total gift and renunciation of self, at least with regard to the disposition of our soul, we close the door to all perfection and even make ourselves liable to every imperfection. The connection of all the virtues and of all the faculties of the soul is such that what affects one affects all, and one defect is enough to tear down the entire interior edifice. We see this clearly enough in the practice of any virtue. For example, from the moment someone says he is disposed to suffer everything except this or that, we may be sure that he is disposed to suffer nothing at all. For suffering is one, although the things that cause it are many, and what irks us is not the things themselves, but the suffering they cause us. Likewise, he who is disposed to renounce everything for the love of God except this or that thing, of whatever order it may be, is disposed to renounce nothing. An evil disposition of that type will vitiate every other act of renunciation he may make when real renunciation is demanded of him. If we are to renounce ourselves, it should be precisely in those things which cost us the most, in those wherein we shall truly be practicing the virtue of renunciation. We must bear in mind that our self-love takes refuge and is exercised in the least trifle we refuse to renounce. There it revives and grows with all vigor. And thus we repeat, in the matter of our supernatural perfection, there is but one motto, all, A-L-L. For as St. John of the Cross says, quote, in order to pass from the all, small a, to the all, capital A, thou hast to deny thyself wholly in all, end quote. By all is meant, of course, whatever is opposed to the divine will, or anything in which we wish to take pleasure outside of God. For we are not forbidden simply to desire, seek, and enjoy things. We are forbidden to desire, seek, and enjoy them outside of God. In God we may have everything, outside of God nothing. However, in order to abide with him, we must be detached from everything without exception. It is this disposition of total detachment that will enable us, pure and regenerated, always to do good with unbounded joy within the divine order. The Spirit of God will then reign supreme within us, and the heart of Jesus will have established his kingdom in our hearts.
For the protection of our nation, please join us as we pray. Most Holy Trinity, our Father in heaven, who chose Mary as the fairest of your daughters, Holy Spirit, who chose Mary as your spouse, God the Son, who chose Mary as your mother, in union with Mary, we adore your majesty and acknowledge your supreme eternal dominion and authority. Mary, Immaculate Virgin, our mother, patroness of our land, we praise you and honor you and give ourselves to you. Protect us from every harm. Pray for us, that acting always according to your will and the will of your divine Son, we may live and die pleasing to God. Amen.
We'll be back with more from the housetops after this break.
Hi, this is Andrew McDonald from Holy Cross Family Ministries, and this is WQPH 89.3 FM, Queen of Perpetual Help. I work for Holy Cross Family Ministries, which was founded by Venerable Patrick Payton, known for the family that prays together, stays together. Come down and visit us on North Easton. We're on the campus of Stonehill College. We have a beautiful museum and a new rosary walk. Please come down and visit us and make sure you say hello. HCFM.org.
On the WQPH community calendar.
My name is Peter and Jeremy from Knights of Columbus Council 15962. Going to be doing a pancake breakfast at St. Bernard's Parish at St. Kimla's Church, Columbus Day weekend on the 12th. It's going to start around 8 o'clock after the 8 o'clock Mass and go till after the 10 o'clock Mass. So we'll be very happy to have you down there. We'll be fundraising for our Coats for Kids and a few other things thanks to that. So we'll be very happy to have you join us.
On the WQPH community calendar.
We have a great guest here today.
Thank you.
Okay, let's start with a prayer. Holy Spirit, be upon us. Michelle does a great work. She gives me so much courage when she comes here every Monday. And she always has time. She saw where I came from, and she sees it with a lot of other people, that are elderly or homebound. And that's why we invite you today, Michelle. I hope you are going to talk to somebody's soul that needs consolation.
Right.
Consolation. And where they can go, like my daughter, what is the name of your company?
ABC.
What does that mean?
It's a home health care that provides for the elderly. I could go shopping for them. I can help them clean their home. Just on a daily basis, something that they can't do, I'm there to help them do it.
Isn't Wonderful. That great? Isn't that great?
Where is it located?
Located in Wakefield. They also have a Mystic Valley for the elderly as well, that if the elderly need help, they can give them a call.
So a couple of locations?
Correct, and that's located in Malden.
Oh, beautiful.
Yes. So I can go shopping for them, clean their home, anything that they need to provide, we're there to help them.
And if somebody needs that kind of help, how can they get in touch with you or get in touch with the company, the website?
Website, or they can call the Mystic Valley, which I don't have that number offhand.
Sure.
But it's Mystic Valley out of Malden.
Isn't that wonderful? So that's how, when I was recovering from my lymphoma, she said, Mom, you can't live alone, right?
Correct.
And that introduced me to my great friend, Michelle, was always there for me, and I am so grateful to have your charming love.
Thank you.
And support.
You're very welcome.
On the WQPH community calendar.
It's time to gather together for the National Men's March to Abolish Abortion and Rally for Personhood on Saturday, November 1st, at Parkman Bandstand in the Boston Common, 1055 Commonwealth Ave in Boston, starting at 11:30 a.m. and ending at 2 p.m. The event features national pro-life speakers, and women and families are also invited to attend. For more information, visit mensmarch.com. Together, we can make a difference.
It's that time of year again when we have our listener pledge drive. So now I challenge all of you to make a $50 donation. Let your tax-deductible donation be a birthday gift to yourself, a donation in memory of a loved one, or just simply a donation to bring souls closer to our Lord. If you'd like to donate by check, please make checks payable to ELRN, then send it to WQPH 89.3 FM, P.O. Box 589, Medford, Mass. 02155. Or you can go to our website, www.wqphradio.org. Then click on the donate button. You will be able to pay by PayPal, credit card, or bank card. We, your WQPH radio family, express our tremendous gratitude and thanks to our loyal supporters, as well as our new supporters. Thank you, and God bless you for all that you do.
On the WQPH community calendar,
it's that time of year again to honor our dear Mother Mary. The yearly America Needs Fatima Rosary Rally will be held on Saturday, October 11th at noon at 108 Main Street across from St. Leo's Church at Carter Park in Leominster, Massachusetts. We will ask our dear Blessed Mother to intercede for us to her Son. Rosary prayers will be offered for the whole world, our country, our cities, families, and each other, for all of our hearts and special intentions. For more information, call St. Cecilia's Church at 978-537-6541. That's 978-537-6541. America Needs Fatima Rosary Rally on Saturday, October 11th at Carter Park in Leominster, Massachusetts. Together, we can make a difference.
Hi, I'm Bob Young. I live in Leominster. I want to thank WQPH for being here, 89.3 FM. Great day for the fall. Pumpkins and apple and socializing. It's just great to be down here.
Saint Therese of the Child Jesus fulfilled her dying prophecy, "After my death, I will let fall a shower of roses." It could even be said that she is her own greatest miracle. Her worldwide popularity is recognized to be phenomenal. In an age which worships visible efficiency, which even in the spiritual sphere too often demands substantial material results before it will revere and believe, the saint, who has won hearts and souls, as few indeed have done, is no great religious and social reformer, nor in her lifetime an apostle carrying the truths to the ends of the earth, nor even a preacher upon whose words crowds have hung spellbound, nor a scholar gathering around himself all that was best in the intellectual world of his day, but a girl who was unknown beyond a small circle of relatives and friends. She had received no special educational advantages. She lived her life in a quiet little Norman town to which few travelers found their way. Still a child in years, but mature already in the things of God, she entered the Carmel in the same town, an obscure convent of recent foundation, barren of the historical associations which cluster around many French Carmels. For 10 years she lived a life made up for the most part of religious exercises and simple domestic duties. A life to the average man or woman of the world, colorless and monotonous, in which, of necessity, talents were wasted, and all chance of doing good service to the world forever forfeited. At 24 she died of consumption, but over the simple grave accorded to such as she were placed the mysterious words, "I will spend my heaven doing good upon earth." Shortly before her death, she, Therese of the Child Jesus, always so humble and simple, had declared, among other startling prophetic sayings, that all the world would love her. During the last 2 years of her life, in obedience to her superiors, she had written, in her scanty free time, on poor scraps of paper, an account of her life, and for this likewise she foretold a strange success. Today, the story of a soul has been translated into every civilized tongue. The literature which has gathered around the book and its writer would form a library, and Lisieux is one of the great pilgrimage centers of the world. In her book, the young Carmelite explained the theory and practice of her own spiritual life, her little way, the way of spiritual childhood, And when dying, she spoke with the strange solemnity and certainty of the mission awaiting her in the eternal future, to teach her way to souls. Too often described as something new, it is but a return to the way of the Gospels. Others have walked the same path to heaven before St. Thérèse of Lisieux, but to her it has been given to show it once more in a self-sufficient, sophisticated world, and that in such wise that to men of good will it may be a sure and safe highway wherein even the foolish cannot err. The way of spiritual childhood stresses again that love, and not great outward achievement, is the fulfilling of the law, that it is character, not career, which counts, that since for most souls sanctity, if achieved at all, must be achieved in a restricted sphere, the daily round of little duties, little sacrifices, common tasks and trials, all fulfilled and accepted perfectly for love, generous doing and suffering of the will of God, will provide all that is needful for the highest heroism. Beneath her childlike phrasing, the saint has portrayed a life which calls for an unflagging generosity and courage, which, united with the humility and confidence of a little child, is heroic indeed. Benedict XV has called her way the secret of sanctity. And because she lived a little one, she was pleasing to the Most High. All the world had loved her. Popular acclamation had soon declared her a saint, but the voice which alone can pronounce thereon was not long silent. Her cause was exempt from the years of delay normally required. Pope Benedict XV pronounced the decree of heroicity of her virtues, and by Pius XI she was both beatified and canonized at an interval of but 2 years, the first beatification and the first canonization of his pontificate. 2 years later, the Pope declared her to be the special patroness of all Catholic foreign missions, in the same rank as St. Francis Xavier. St. Thérèse of the Child Jesus was born at Alençon in France, of respectable parents, noted for their singular and constant piety. She was imbued with the grace of the Divine Spirit from earliest childhood, and desired to lead a religious life. She made an earnest promise that she would deny God nothing which he seemed to ask of her, and strove to observe it faithfully until death. She lost her mother when she was only 5 years old, and committed herself wholly to divine providence, under the watchful care of her affectionate father and her elder sisters. Under such teachers, Thérèse exulted as a giant to run the way of perfection. At the age of 9, she was placed in the school of the Benedictine nuns at Lisieux, where she was remarkable for her progress in the knowledge of divine things. In her 10th year, she suffered from a serious and mysterious illness, from which, as she herself relates, she was delivered by the Blessed Virgin, who appeared to her smiling during a novena which she had made to her under the title of Our Lady of Victories. Then, filled with an angelic fervor, she began to prepare herself with all care for the sacred banquet wherein Christ is received. After her first communion, she felt an insatiable hunger for this heavenly food, and, as if by inspiration, besought Jesus to turn all earthly consolation to bitterness for her. She was filled with a tender and burning love for Christ and the Church, and desired with all her heart to enter the order of Discalced Carmelites, in order by self-abnegation and self-sacrifice to help priests, missionaries, and the whole Church, and to gain innumerable souls for Jesus Christ. All which, when at the point of death, she promised that she would obtain from God. Her extreme youth was the source of many difficulties for her entrance into religion, but she overcame them by her incredible fortitude of soul and entered the Carmel of Lisieux at the age of 15. God disposed the heart of Thérèse in a wonderful manner. She ascended to him by steps, and imitating the hidden life of the Virgin Mary, she brought forth like the well-watered garden the flowers of all virtues, particularly charity towards God and her neighbor. She read in Holy Scripture the words, "Whosoever is a little one, let him come to me," and desiring to please the Most High, determined to be a little one in spirit, and thus committed herself with childlike confidence to God as to a most loving Father. This path of spiritual childhood, according to the Gospel, she taught to others, especially the novices, whose training in the religious virtues she undertook out of obedience. and thus she set the way of evangelical simplicity before a world full of pride and of the love of vanities. Her heavenly spouse inspired her with the desire of suffering in soul and body. Moreover, seeing that the love of God was almost everywhere neglected, she was filled with great grief, and 2 years before her death offered herself as a victim to the love of the merciful God. Then, as she herself relates, she was wounded by a flame of heavenly fire. At last, consumed by charity, wrapped in ecstasy, and murmuring with all fervor the words, "My God, I love thee," she passed to her heavenly spouse on September 30th, 1897, at the age of 24. When dying, she promised that she would let fall a ceaseless shower of roses upon the earth, which promise she has actually fulfilled since her entrance into heaven, and continues still to fulfill by continuous miracles. Therefore, Pope Pius XI enrolled her in the Catalogue of Blessed Virgins on April 29, 1923, and 2 years later, after more wonderful miracles, proceeded, on May 17th, to her solemn canonization. St. Therese of the Child Jesus, pray for us.
The power of the Rosary is beyond question. The Rosary is more than just a devotion to Our Lady. The beads and chain of the Rosary itself are often a reflection of our character and our hope. Catholics are buried with rosaries, wound carefully about folded hands. There is no greater symbol than this of the primacy the Rosary has in Catholic devotion. As Catholics, we know, we do not merely believe, we know, that the Rosary is the most powerful recitation we can make when we desire a miracle or some other grace from God. By reflecting on our Blessed Mother's experiences and the life of Jesus, we become more like the woman who bore all things for the sake of obedience to God's will. The Mother of God knew the loss of her only child at the hands of unjust executioners. She witnessed the sick and the dying, and she asked Jesus to perform miracles, which he obliged his mother. We know that Mary retains this respect, so by asking for her intercession with Jesus, we too can change in accord with God's will. Sister Lucia of Fatima told us that, "There is no problem, I tell you, no matter how difficult it is, that we cannot solve by the prayer of the Holy Rosary. With the Holy Rosary, we will save ourselves. We will sanctify ourselves. We will console our Lord and obtain the salvation of many souls."
Well, this brings us to the end of our program, From the Housetops, that which you hear in the ear, preach from the housetops. And don't forget, you can receive at home From the Housetops publications, inspirational Lives of the Saints, and many other articles that will strengthen your Catholic faith. From the Housetops, available from saintbenedict.com. I'm your host, Brother Matthew. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, God bless you.
From the Housetops is produced by the Slaves of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Still River, Massachusetts.